All right. Kind of echoey up here. How are you guys? You doing all right? It's echoey too? Yeah, okay. I'll see when the grimaces kind of take over the smiles, and we'll talk to the text guys back there. They're just laughing, having a good time. All right. All right. Good enough. Must be okay back there then, right?
Just keep talking.
All right. So, what do you want me to say, Dan? We could talk about the message. Good. Thank you. Thanks for getting me back on track, Craig. Okay, so Isaiah 58, true fasting. And if any of you have already read this chapter, it's only 14 verses, and they pack a punch. I will let you know ahead of time already that I'm not going to really speak about fasting. I'm not going to spend hardly any time on fasting at all, because as I read this chapter a couple of times over, I had a sense that God is not looking at the stomach here, fasting. He's looking at the heart behind a lot of our daily activities. He's looking at the heart behind our faith. So I'm going to spend most of my time on the heart, not the stomach. So I'll just thought I'd let you know right now, it won't be much about fasting here at all. And I feel this chapter is so nice as a unit that we're just going to spend a few minutes reading the chapter. Okay, so turn to your Bibles and we're going to go chapter 58 of Isaiah, and we're going to start reading. Shout aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seem to seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs with sun-scorched land and will strengthen your name. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise to the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it not by going your own way, and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's pretty amazing stuff. It goes together quite well, doesn't it? And if you remember, I'm going to have a slide here, Dave Needham's, his proposal to us on how to look at the book of Isaiah. He had the four themes. You see them right there, the love and grace of God, the rebellion of mankind, the judgment of God, and then the kingdom glory of God. And those are the themes that you see in the book of Isaiah, and then they kind of thread through just in a couple of verses. This chapter here, You may see 2-3-1-4 instead of 1-2-3-4. It could be differently, but I'm seeing more like the rebellion of mankind here as it starts off. Then I'm seeing maybe the judgment of God. Then I'm seeing the love and grace of God, and then I'm seeing the kingdom glory of God. I see a 2-3-1-4, but it really doesn't matter, does it? Because through Isaiah, these themes kind of weave through. But the main thought is here, that let me just ask you. We'll do the fasting thing real quick. As I was reading the scriptures and I was doing my study, there's only one command to fast that the God gave to the nation of Israel. One day required fasting, that would be on Day of Atonement. One day of fasting, that's it. That was the only day of fasting commanded by the scriptures as I was reading and studying. I might have missed something there. Now, there were other fasts that kings and priests and that they called for during times of calamity or decision making or a big challenge or something had to be done, and they would actually call for a fast, multiple days fasting. And some people volunteered to do fasting, as Daniel did. But as far as I see, God actually pronounced one day for fasting, the Day of Atonement. One day of fasting, that was it. And even then, it wasn't done quite well, as you can read here. So, if you've never heard of God, if you've never knew the first person whoever heard this for the very first time, read this chapter, I was thinking, what would a person think who God is? What is God like if all they read was this chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah? What would you think of God? And as I was looking at that, I said, well, apparently, for starters, this is not a mere force. And we had Japanese students stay with us, and we had these conversations about what is God to you? And pretty much in the Japanese culture, God is a force, not a person. But as I'm reading chapter 58, it doesn't say that here. There's a person that has feelings. I'm seeing this God. And this is my first time looking at it. I'm saying, well, this person definitely has strong feelings. This person has personality. This person has an opinion. This person has expectations. This person has a desire for integrity and honesty. There's a dislike for hypocrisy and inconsistency. There's a real heartfelt desire for integrity as I read chapter 58, who this God is. I see that there. So my first time reading this, and then I know what I know about human beings, and I'm going to say, we have a problem, because this is not the heart. This is not the way I understand the human race to feel as this God feels in chapter 58. Let's read some of these things that lead me to believe that we humans aren't in sync with this God who has pronounced these words. Number one, verse 1. Rebellion. Apparently there's rebellion at work here in these humans. There's a thing called sin. There's a disjoint between this God and these people. They seem eager in chapter 2. So this God's sniffing out some phoniness that he doesn't like. So people tend to have a hypocritical attitude towards him, and he's caught it and he doesn't like it. So they seem eager again. In chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, they seem eager for God to come to them. So this is not good stuff. There's this thing going on with humans that God is not liking. Further on in chapter 3, you do as you please on the day of your fast. You do as you please, so it's really not an experience that God values. You're doing what you please anyway. You seem eager, but on the day that you say you're going to do something, you do as you please anyway. Go on down to verse 9. I'm just picking things out here. During these days where they want to present a good front, there's finger pointing, malicious talk. Earlier on, they bam, 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 they're fighting. They seem to spend a lot of their money. Their culture seems to be evident there's hunger and there's oppression and darkness that's pervasive in this culture. Going further down on verse 13, there's this day that he's made a covenant with these people, and they break this covenant in the Sabbath. They do, as he says, they do what they please on this holy day that God has given to them for their good. So there seems to be a disjoint there. They don't seem to see it as a delight. What God has given to them as a gift does not appear to be going down as a delight for these people. And again, in verse 13 towards the end, they do as they please. So, there's a problem there. There is a problem. So, problem is, for me it's like, there's a iceberg, right? And we're seeing some manifestation of this iceberg just at the very top. Rebellion, sin, doing what you want. You're seeming eager, throwing some hypocrisy, throwing a little violence, throwing a little greed, and you got this top little piece that you could see. But what's behind that? That, you know, as we see icebergs, most of it's down here below. And those things that we mentioned here about breaking Sabbath, doing as you please, seeming eager, those are like four things. According to the rabbis who put together the list of the commandments, there's 613. So there's 609 more? Yeah, I just talked about four. But there's 609 more that are seeming to have problems getting the right attitude behind them. So what's behind this problem of not getting things done? Okay, I'll lead into that. I won't give you the answer right now. I'll just kind of throw out a few things and we could talk about it in a second. I will say that was then. I'm not going to pick on the Jewish nation at the time of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. Let's talk about today, Portland, Oregon, our lives, our marriages, our child rearing, our jobs. Okay, let's talk about us here in Portland. So, most of us have jobs. We go to work. Most of us are married. A lot of us have children. And if you don't go to work and you're not married and you don't have children, well, get busy. That's so. Okay, so at work, I'm not the only one who's ever had this, but there are people, we call them RIP. Ever heard that term? Retired in position. They show up every day. They meet minimum intake requirements, minimum daily requirements. They do the minimum, they do their thing, and they go home. Bingo, they're gone. They really don't add anything, but they're not doing anything to get their pink slip. They show up, they get a paycheck. My kids are both in teaching, and there are people who now have been teaching for years, I mean 30, 40 years, and they just show up for the paycheck and to balloon up their retirement. You can game retirement too. I know that. I've seen it. They show up for that paycheck. There are those of us who are married. You remember those vows we took, and we were just so happy. And then after a while, you kind of lapse into this mode where you're just kind of meeting the basic standard, and you're not getting anything to get kicked out of the house. But you're all that fervor and the love and stuff, and the flowers, and then they're not showing up. We're going through the motions, and there's a term we have for that. You've probably heard it. You know, we look at that guy coming in. You know, his heart's not into it. You know, we say, boy, his heart's just not into this. Heart's not into that. And I see this right here. The heart. The heart is the core of the issue here in chapter 58. And that's just not my opinion. That's not my opinion. Behind those 613 commandments, there's a heart that's kind of out of sync, that doesn't let this stuff happen. That's not my opinion. I will now ask for slide number two. I will appeal to the master himself. So a teacher of the law. These were the rabbis who were very well schooled, extremely well schooled in their Torah, in the Talmud. And they asked him, so out of these 613, which one is the greatest? And what was his answer? What did the Lord say? We could go to the next slide and give him the answer. Love the Lord God with all your heart, in red, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. The heart has got to be engaged for these commandments to make any sense. God expected this heart issue to be met for these commandments to make any sense in their nation. Well, we got a problem. First, I want to tell you a little story. We'll come at it in a different way, but we do have a problem, folks. So, there was a fellow, his name was Nick Chopper. Anybody remember who Nick Chopper was? Oh, good, all right. Maybe a few of you do, but if you do, don't shout it out. Nick Chopper was a woodsman, and he used to cut wood in the forest, and he fell in love with this maiden. And this maiden worked for a lazy old lady, and Nick Chopper fell in love and wanted to get married. But the lazy old lady did not want to lose his maiden. So he goes to the local witch of the neighborhood and says, "Hey, Nick, he's got designs on my servant girl, and I don't want to lose her, so I want you to put a hex on him and make sure that he doesn't marry her." So the witch puts a hex on Nick, but not directly on Nick. She puts the hex on his axe. So sometime, every so often, the axe will get a mind of its own and cut off a limb. Take a hand off. Yeah, Paul, that's a true story, kind of. Yeah, don't you love that? She's, wow. Okay, so cuts off an arm, cuts off a leg. And each time he loses a limb, he doesn't go see Dave Loney out there in Vermont to get a nice prosthetic device. He goes to the local tinsmith in the village and gets a new arm, gets another knee and then a leg, and stretch you. You're not even close to this guy here. He just gets new parts, and pretty soon the guy, he's all tin, but the tinsmith wasn't able to do one thing for him. Do you know who I'm talking about? The tinsmith could not give him a new heart. And because he didn't have the new heart, he was not able to love this girl anymore or receive her love. And what did he do? The rest of the story, he meets up with a bunch of other characters and they work their way to the Emerald City, and he's going to get himself a new heart from the wizard. That's where he's going. Now, that's a problem here. That's his problem. However, our problem with the heart, what is our heart? Can we go to the next slide? Let's talk about what the Bible, and we're going to come back to pick up that little story that I just dropped off here. But let's talk about the word heart, okay? In the Bible, and you can see it appears translation in different ways, but that's how many times it occurs in our Bibles depending on your version. We go to the next slide, please. So this is Heart 101. If this is the first time and you've never read the Bible and we're going through this for the first one, this is Biblical Cardiology 101, a very brief entry to the heart in the Bible. So in Samuel, it talks about that the Lord is looking at the heart, not the exterior of people. Wow, okay, I see that. He's looking at the heart. So remember, this is your first time, and you're kind of getting an intro into what the Bible says about the heart. So God says, well, he's looking at the heart. What's the next slide say the heart does? Okay. I, the Lord, search the heart. So somehow God is able to look at the heart. He's able to search your heart for what's in there and respond accordingly and to reach you through this phrase of your heart. Next slide, please. So there's something he looks at, he searches. Apparently it's where your treasure is. So there's something going on in your heart where you really care for things. God looks at that and he searches this little storehouse of your emotions and your desires. It's also when you speak, apparently your heart is able to manifest itself, and you betray what's inside this heart through your words. Okay, and we'll go to the next one. Okay, what you speak from the mouth, that's where your heart is. These things are actually, from what comes out of your heart, seems to be what causes your problems in God's eyes. Something's going on in this heart. And above all else, because all these things are happening, above all else, this Bible says you need to guard this thing called the heart. Guard it, because your whole life seems to issue out of this spring called the heart. Next slide, please. So we will just kind of say briefly describe. The heart is these things that are in you and in the various aspects of what's in your life. I know that's very brief. I know there's things called spirit and mind and the soul and all these things. But the heart, as we kind of went through this brief description, there's a lot going on there, and it seems to capture whatever's deepest down in who you are. Who the core being of who you are and what's important to you and what you value and what you're thinking about, what you would give your life for, it's what's in your heart. Now, next slide, please. Because of that, we have a problem. We've got a problem, folks, because it seems to be a heart in chapter 58 that God is addressing, and this heart has got is responsible for a lot of things. It's the CPU, and it's corrupt. It's got it's got some inbred corruption in it. It's defiled. There's something wrong with it. So now what? I don't know. Okay, solution. Let's go back to where our friend was, Nick Chopper. Let's go back to Nick Chopper. What did Nick Chopper do because he didn't have a heart? He went to the Emerald City to meet the wizard, to get a new heart from the wizard. Now, a lot of these stories that we read as children, a lot of the novels, a lot of these epic things are based on scripture. People use scripture to make these stories, to talk about man. Their morality plays in a way. In the scriptures, though, the story's much different. It's flipped over. We don't recognize our problem and go to the Maker to get a new heart. God looks at us, says, you've got a problem. There's nothing you can do about it. And I'm coming to you to give you the new heart. You don't come to me. How did he do that, folks? Oh, it was serious. It wasn't a nice story. It wasn't a little journey that we took. It was a journey that Jesus Christ took himself. And the cost of giving you a new heart, well, let's look at this. From the very beginning, God intended the heart to be the source of the solution to the pollution of our own hearts. Can we turn to Jeremiah 31? And I think most of you know Jeremiah 31. I looked at a timeline, by the way, to see if Isaiah and Jeremiah knew each other, but it appeared that there wasn't much overlapping of their ministries. Too much time, I guess, elapsed. But I'm going to turn to verse 31 Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read. So God knew that this heart was going to be the issue of how things had to get turned around. People are not going to go to the Emerald City. But the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband of them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their heart, in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Okay, so that is the covenant. That is the new covenant that God intended to make with the nation of Israel. It came through the person of Jesus Christ. It has not been accepted very well by the nation of Israel. But if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says something. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see, that's what this living God did for us. He gave us a new heart. There is a clear biblical teaching that Christ came to make us new. And for those of us who have accepted this gift of a new heart, we are now able to use this new heart to give it. And if you remember anything, this whole time is that God has given you a heart, and you must give it the lead part. Really, that's the struggle we all will have. because we are not naturally inclined to delight in God, are we? Even though it says my heart will delight in God, yes, it will, but we are not naturally inclined to go that way. But the new heart is naturally inclined, and that is why you must let it have the lead part. Problems will occur because we naturally fall. We naturally fall into the trap of moral rectitude, of ritual observance. We're no different from any of the people that we're reading about today. We have received information. We've received this revelation from God. But then we kind of fall into this trap of just this rote obedience, doing things right, doing the right things. And folks, don't get me wrong, there are times when sometimes you just have to grit your teeth and do the right thing. Sometimes that's how life is, right? But behind that, the bulk of life, as God desires for us, is that we have delight in Him, and these things that we do are because of this new heart. Sometimes it happens, but the intention is your heart to take delight in Him. So a couple of illustrations from my own life. I have a little app on my Kindle, and it's called Quiz Up. Anybody play Quiz Up here? There's a lot of little things you quiz, and you're on real time with other people all over the world. And there's all kinds of really interesting quizzes if you're interested, just to help better your mind. And one of them is Bible. So I asked, I'll do the Bible quiz. And okay, so I started doing the Bible quiz, and pretty soon I wanted to see my ratings and my rankings go up. And then I want to see my percentages of wins go up. And so I'm fighting to get to 79%. And I want to see my level go up. And pretty soon I'm playing this quiz up. And I'm sweating. And I got to beat that guy. I beat that person. Oh, I got her, man. I buried her. Got him. I'm saying, what? I'm playing the Bible. I'm asking questions about the Bible. And I'm all excited about beating this guy. Get him, yeah. Oh, whoo, Paul, I just beat that dude by 1 point. Yeah. And just asking me questions about, so what was the greatest commandment? And what is the true gift of life? And I said, whoa, disconnect. My heart is far, far from what the input of the scripture is supposed to be doing with me. I want to win so bad. It's terrible. My CPU's damaged, and I need to let my new heart, created in God's image, I need to give that the lead and still play and enjoy it, but is there a better way for me to do it? I think yes, I must let my new heart take the lead part. Another one is a little bit more serious, and I'll try and get through this. Maybe I'll just look down. So every so often I check in with Paula to see how I'm doing. Working with her, you know. How am I doing, Paula? Am I doing okay? Do you feel that you're treasured? Do you feel like I'm giving you tender care? Am I just going through the motions? Is my heart, do you feel like my heart is in this? Well, I guess what I'm asking is what the scriptures, you know, ask us. Do we feel that God is our delight? Paul, do you feel that you are my delight in my care? Because I know if the shoe was on the other foot, I would not want to be her project. I don't want to be somebody's project that she's just got to do for me what she signed up to do because it's her vow. I don't want that. I don't want to be her project. And I don't want to treat her as a project. And folks, I need to say this to you, but God does not want to be your project. God does not want to be your project. He's not interested in that. He wants to be your delight. And that's where we're at here in chapter 58. God wants to be our delight, not your project. I remember Bob Peterson once shared something here. I think it was Bob. He said, a lot of things take a course in life, these ideas. It starts out with an idea. A man, a person comes up with this great thought, and he builds a movement, and that movement becomes a machine, and then finally it becomes a monument. So this living thing with a heart beating into it goes through this iterations. It becomes a well-oiled movement, and people get behind them. Pretty soon, this living thing with a heart is now a monument. It's just a monument. It's just a stone. It's nothing there. It's something that you just do. Something that it was a memory now. And God says we can do that with Him. We really can. That's the saddest of them all. I'm just going to close with this short thing from the book of Revelation. And if you would allow me to use an illustration from the book of Revelation. And I know this is an illustration, so you'll have to give me the right to use an illustration. It is not a one-to-one correspondence I'm making here. Not a one-to-one correspondence. An illustration, okay? Just looking at a broad outline. Church of Ephesus. Very similar, I'm thinking, as you read the book of I'll read this as Christ speaks to the Church of Ephesus. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. So good doctrine, right? These people are about moral purity and probity and good doctrine and rigorous attention to detail and proper doctrine. And that's not enough, because Jesus said, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." And in Jesus, it's not what he says here. I see this. The height was not in direct correspondence to their moral rectitude, but to their love for him. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you, remove your lampstand of the foot, blah, 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 blah. So, again, not one-to-one correspondence here, these things, but what Christ thinks about this church, this movement, this thinking about their commitment to what's doing right things, doing good stuff, doctrinally really right on. But I have this against you. You've neglected. You have fallen. You have forgotten your first love. And the only answer to that is what? Repent. Repent. It's serious stuff. God expects our hearts. So repentance for us is what? You've got a new heart. You're not in tune with your new heart that God has given. So you repent. It happens on a regular basis. There's nothing wrong with that. You say, "Oh, I want my new heart created in Christ to now be prominent. I repent, Lord. I don't like the old heart. I want the new heart. I repent. Let's move forward." Because we have a tendency to fall into this on a regular basis. It's so easy to go through the mechanics, the cold ritual of doctrine, doing the right things. And guess what we'll become? Tin men. You're all tin men. I'm a tin man. And that's not it. We don't want to be tin men. No amount of zeal for the truth or moral rectitude can replace that heart of love for the Savior. It's really, I mean, Christ, it's very clear to me what this is about. God does not want to be your project. He wants to be your delight. He's given you a new heart, and you must let it play the lead part. Father God, we come to you this morning in repentance because we daily fall into our default sometimes of just maybe saying things that we don't truly mean and going through the motions of doing right stuff, but our heart was not behind it, being the energizing force behind are these things that we want to do. So, Father God, we press the reset button. We repent, and we bring our new hearts to the forefront, and we ask you to guide us. Let us have delight in this new heart and where it leads us to you. We love you. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much.